Merry Christmas, friends. I hope that you have had a wonderful Christmas celebration. Wherever you celebrated, with family, friends, maybe even at work by yourself, I do hope that your Christmas was a good one. But I've got wonderful news. It's not over. Today, on this first Sunday after Christmas, we're still celebrating here. And so thank you for being with us. I'm Ricky James, the pastor at First United Methodist Church in Clinton. And whether you're watching from home or listening to us at Supertalk FM, we're going to talk more about Christmas today. So thanks for being with us. Merry Christmas.
Would you join me now in affirming our faith using the Apostles' Creed? I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. The third day he arose from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.
Well, friends, I bet you have unwrapped every gift. You've started eating all the leftovers again, and you're finishing up your year-end routines. And I hope one of those routines is to make sure that you've completed your giving to the church. All year long, your gifts make a big difference. But here at the very end, it helps us to wrap up all of our things and to start the coming year on a good foot. So if you still want to give, there is still time. You can do that at firstmethodistclinton.org/giving, or if you drop your check or put it in the mail by December 31st and it gets to us, it counts for this year. So thank you for your gifts, and I do hope you remember, they make an eternal difference.
Lord, lay the world in The stars are brightly shining. It is the night of the dear Savior's birth.
Good morning and Merry Christmas. I'll be reading the Christmas story from the second chapter of the Gospel of Luke, verses 1 through 20. In those days, a decree went out from Emperor Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration and was taken while Quirinius was governor of Syria. All went to their own towns to be registered. Joseph also went from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to the city of David, called Bethlehem, because he was descended from the house and family of David. He went to be registered with Mary, to whom he was engaged and who was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for her to deliver her child. And she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in bands of cloth and laid him in a manger, because there was no place for them in the inn. In that region, there were shepherds living in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. Then an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for see, I am bringing you good news of great joy for all the people. To you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign for you. You will find a child wrapped in bands of cloth and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace among those whom he favors." When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go now to Bethlehem and see this thing that has taken place, which the Lord has made known to us." So they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the child lying in a manger. When they saw this, they made known what had been told them about this child, and all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured all these words and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen as it had been told them. Thanks be to the Lord, and again, Merry Christmas on this wonderful day.
Would you join me now in praying to our Lord using the prayer that Jesus taught us to pray? Saying, "Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us for our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen."
Well, friends, today is the Sunday after Christmas, and for a lot of people, that means Christmas is over. But there's so much more to the story. And in fact, the Gospels have more than just the night Jesus is born. And so today, I'm going to read to you another story from Jesus' life as a newborn. And the story starts in Luke's Gospel, chapter 2, verses 21 and following. We pick up right after that very familiar passage where Jesus is born and laid in the stable, and the shepherds come, the angels announce the birth, and there's this wonderful scene so beautifully adorning our nativity sets around the world. But this is the very next story in chapter 2. I want you to read and hear how this begins. After 8 days had passed, it was time to circumcise the child, and he was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. When the time came for their purification according to the law of Moses, they brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male shall be designated as holy to the Lord. And they offered a sacrifice according to what is stated in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or 2 young pigeons. So this story picks up a week after Jesus has been born in Bethlehem. And we're told some very important details. First, his parents give him a name, Jesus. It's a name that Joseph had been instructed to name his son. And it's a name that means God saves. So from the very beginning, Mary and Joseph understand that this child is marked for some sort of divine purpose. We also see that Jesus is circumcised according to the law. Mary and Joseph are raising Jesus in the law of the Lord. They are raising Jesus to be a righteous son of Israel. And here in this very beginning, at just 8 days old, we begin to see how Jesus' life is going to unfold according to God's righteous plan. But something's not quite right in the midst of all of this. Joseph is a poor carpenter. Mary is a young virgin. Her life and Joseph's life is wrapped up in the challenge and scandal of Jesus' birth, but both of them are simple, poor, humble people. And yet they desire earnestly to raise their child in the ways of the Lord. Now, there's a scandal that we've talked about around Jesus' birth, this scandal of Joseph not being the father and what people might have thought. But there's another scandal that we haven't really talked about, and that's the scandal of the fact that the king of the world is born to this poor, humble family. You know, I think if you and I were writing a story about a royal birth, we would expect to place it in a grand palace, born to royal parents. We think of kingship as something reserved for the powerful and the wealthy and the mighty. But here in the beginning of this story, we're told that this king is born into poverty, into humility. And in this moment, we see this simple family having experienced this magnificent and still probably mysterious birth of their son. They do what they are called to do, which is to present their newborn son to the Lord. And that's what we see happening in this passage. That in spite of their poverty, Mary and Joseph have made their way from Bethlehem up to Jerusalem, where their religious obligation commanded them to present Jesus and to make a sacrifice. Verse 24 tells us that they offered a sacrifice of, according to what was stated in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or 2 young pigeons. Now, what's interesting is this sacrificial regulation actually comes from the book of Leviticus, where most of the Jewish law is found. In Leviticus chapter 21, verse 8, it says that for the birth of a firstborn son, you are to make a particular type of sacrifice. The sacrifice that's commanded in Leviticus 21 is the sacrifice of a sheep. You're supposed to sacrifice a sheep when you have a firstborn son. However, Leviticus recognizes that some people may not be able to afford a sheep. And so it actually gives an alternate sacrifice for those unable to afford the customary one of a sheep. If you can't afford a sheep, Leviticus says you can offer a sacrifice of 2 turtle doves or 2 pigeons. And so what we're told in this brief little passage from Luke's gospel is that Mary and Joseph are so very poor that they could not afford to purchase a sheep to make the sacrifice, but rather instead would use this alternate sacrifice reserved for the poor and the humble. Truth be told, these 2 birds were probably more than they could actually afford that day. Remember, they've traveled from their hometown of Nazareth all the way to Bethlehem. That's an expensive journey to feed and care for your pack animals, to feed and care for yourself. Joseph probably had to pay for the use of the barn when Jesus was born. And in the way that we understand it, you know, Joseph as a carpenter was probably a day laborer doing odd jobs for people in Nazareth and has been unable to work for several weeks now. I imagine by the time they got to Jerusalem, every bit of money had already been spent, and what very few coins they had left, they were intent on using them to fulfill the law of God, to make a sacrifice to the Lord in gratitude for this wonderful birth of this precious child. I love this image of Jesus being born to such simple and relatable circumstances. Not born into a palace, not born to a king, not born to the wealthiest man in all of Israel, but born to a construction worker and his young bride. But I also wonder if Joseph thought that day as he handed over his last 2 coins to buy those birds and to make that sacrifice. I wonder if just for a moment the thought struck his mind of, man, I hope I didn't dream all this up. You know, I really do hope that I was right to follow God in this. And I wonder if he ever just had a moment of doubt. Now, at this point in the story, something miraculous happens for Mary and Joseph. As they've made their offering, as they've presented their son, someone else is there that day who has his own story for what he's been expecting. And so I want to read you part of his story. His name is Simeon. And his story picks up right where we left off earlier, still in Luke chapter 2. Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. This man was righteous and devout, looking forward to the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit rested on him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Messiah. Guided by this Spirit, Simeon came into the temple, and when his parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him what was customary under the law, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God, saying, "Master, now you are dismissing your servant in peace, according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for the glory to your people Israel." And the child's father and mother were amazed at what was being said about him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to his mother Mary, "This child is destined for the falling and the rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be opposed, so that the inner thoughts of many will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your own soul too." What I find amazing in this moment is that in this moment in which you could imagine Joseph and Mary filled with some anxiousness, maybe even some doubt, like I talked about, God speaks through this old man named Simeon. Simeon, it said, had a revelation at some point in his life. We're not told when, but a revelation that he would not die until he could see God's Messiah with his own eyes. And as a devout and righteous man, he had been trusting in God's promise his whole life. And so he had been spending his day in prayer. And that day he saw this poor family, this carpenter and his bride walk in. And as soon as he sees the young child, he cries out in this song of praise, "Master, you may now dismiss your servant in peace according to your word. My eyes have seen your salvation, a light of revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel." And the scripture tells us that Mary and Joseph were amazed at this. Which is interesting because they have seen a lot of weird stuff already, right? They've had dreams and visitations by angels telling them about Jesus. They had been visited from shepherds in the fields who had also seen angels. Surely they knew that this child was special. So why are they amazed at what Simeon said? Well, it could be because up until this point, they had just assumed that this child, Jesus, was going to be the Messiah of Israel, the righteous king to sit on the throne of David. But Simeon gives them just a glimpse into God's wider purpose and bigger plan. Simeon lets them know that this little one has been sent not only to be the redemption of Israel, but to be the redeemer of the world. From this poor family, these humble beginnings, Mary and Joseph are the first to understand, or at least to hear, if not fully understanding yet, that their child is going to change not just Israel, but the world. He was sent not to redeem just Jerusalem or Nazareth or Bethlehem, but also to redeem Rome and Antioch, Washington, D.C., and Clinton, Mississippi. This was a worldwide mission. And in this moment, Joseph and Mary hear this prophecy and this word of comfort from this wise, old, righteous man. "This little one," he says, "this little one that you hold, he holds salvation for the world. His name is Jesus. God saves. And that salvation is so much larger, Joseph and Mary, so much larger than you've ever imagined." So my friends, on this Sunday after Christmas, perhaps you're still basking in the joy and glow and maybe still fishing through wrapping paper all around. And you thought that this was just a special day, kind of a once-a-year kind of thing. But I hope what you remember today is that this child whose birth we celebrate, that his mission is so much more than just today or this year. His mission is to save the world. He is to be a light to all. The glory of God revealed to us. We who are rich and we who are poor. We who are wealthy and those of us who just have two nickels to make our offering. And no matter who we are, where we come from, that old prophet Simeon has a word for us. that in this child, God has come to save you and the whole world. Amen. Well, friends, as you continue to celebrate the joy of Christmas, remember that this joy is just the beginning of a lifetime of love and salvation in Jesus. So go forth in that good news to have a Merry Christmas and a Happy New Year. Peace.